Today, brethren, I want to continue with part two of the series that we've been on, titled The Psalms 23, Man. In part one, we spent considerable time covering the justification for using such an extremely familiar section of Scripture that's clearly about Jesus Christ as the foundation of the relationship that we as men, as husbands, as fathers, must strive to attain. And I thought it was important for us to lay that foundation because when you read through the Psalms 23, and we as children probably have that psalm memorized, and then to try to look at that from the perspective, a human perspective, that can be very challenging. That can be very, very challenging. I proposed the Psalms as an equivalent scriptural passage of the Proverbs 31 woman. And when Psalms 23 is read from that perspective of a wife to her husband or an adult child to his or her father, reflecting that high standard that we as men must have, it is simply profound in instruction. It really puts us back on our heels. And this psalm of David about Jesus Christ is a high calling that we as men of God must strive to attain in order to fulfill that effort to imitate Jesus Christ. And that is what we're here to do. When you realize that not just the men, but I'm talking particularly to the men during the series, but the men and the women, that it is our call to imitate Jesus Christ, that is just an incredible standard, a very, very high standard. And to make that point clear, I took the liberty to replace the references to Jesus Christ with those of a husband, of a man, instead of having the references there of Jesus Christ, in order to help us to understand this scripture from that perspective. I asked my wife to record Psalms 23 from that perspective. We played it last week. I won't play it again this week. I'll use that to play her voice again next week so that we can get that perspective. But I will read what we have here, from that perspective, from my voice, out of the New King James, so that those who may be listening to the series midway can understand sort of where we're coming from. Psalms 23, beginning in verse 1, this is kind of the way that we reset this. It says, "My love, you are my shepherd, I shall not want. You make me to lie down in green pastures. You lead me beside still waters. You restore my soul. My love, you lead me in the paths of righteousness for Christ's namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for my love is with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely my love's goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I also had her recorded out of the New Living Translation. The New Living Translation adds additional clarity. And there it says, we wrote it as, "My love is my shepherd. I have all that I need. My love lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. My love guides me along right paths, bringing honor to Christ's name. Even when I walk through the darkest valleys, I will not be afraid, for my love is close behind me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever." We can think about that from the perspective of a wife reading it about and to her husband. That is a profound set of scriptures. A profound set of scriptures. Today I want to continue where I left off in verse 2. Pick it up midway there in verse 2 in Psalms 23. Says, "My love leads me beside the still waters." The New Living Translation, my love leads me beside peaceful streams. In your margin, it may say waters of rest. In the lifetimes of the older adults among us, those living from the 1930s up through the 1960s, born in that time frame, you know, it was very natural and somewhat instinctive to conclude that it was the man's responsibility to lead. Right, you go back to the 1930s, the 1940s, 50s, and even pretty much up to the 1960s, that was pretty much the understanding, that it was the man's responsibility to lead. In the late 1960s and 1970s, that concept of the man being the leader was aggressively challenged. But that was nothing new in history. For mankind, because the questioning of man's responsibility to lead has its roots in human nature all the way back in the book of Genesis. We want to go over to Genesis, spend some time over there looking at that. God says that it is the man's responsibility to lead. And with everything that God says, mankind finds a way to disrupt that, to go against that. And throughout, and although it is clear in Scripture that it is God's design that a godly woman, a Proverbs 31 woman, should want to be led, should desire to be led by a Psalms 23 man, and a Psalms 23 man should desire to fill the role and responsibilities necessary to lead a Proverbs 31 woman, in the marriage of Adam and Eve, that relationship was challenged. It was challenged right from the very beginning, right from the start. And before you figure in your mind that, yes, it was Eve that was doing all the challenging, I have 3 points. She had a part to play, but the major part of the responsibility of leadership and the failure of leadership fell on Adam's shoulders, as we'll see. So I want to just point out just 3 challenges to godly leadership from Genesis chapter 3. Go with me over to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 6. Because in Psalms 23, it says, my love leads me. We're talking about godly leadership. That scripture is about Jesus Christ, so the leadership that is being talked about there in Psalms 23 is godly leadership. And if we are to imitate Jesus Christ, that scripture being about us, then that scripture must mean that we too must lead with godly leadership. That's how we must lead our homes. That's how we must lead our lives. But we can see this breakdown right here beginning in Genesis. Right here, beginning in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, challenge number one is this. A wife can challenge the responsibility of her husband to lead by overstepping her bounds of responsibility. A wife, can challenge the responsibility of her husband to lead by overstepping her bounds of responsibility. Here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, it says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. You see, Eve listened to the instruction of a source other than God, other than her husband, to make a choice or a decision to take the lead in the area that she should not have, which was contrary to the instructions and the desires previously given to her by God and most likely given to her also by Adam. She understood what those instructions were. She was able to articulate them very clearly. Go back up to verse 2 here in Genesis chapter 3. It says here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 2, and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. So you see here, she understood what the boundaries were. But Satan wanted to make sure that that marriage relationship, that love relationship, that relationship of husband and wife, that should have been representative of a Psalms 23 man and a Proverbs 31 woman, was disturbed. And he was successful in getting Eve off the track. Eve decided to go contrary to the leadership that God had provided her, to the leadership that her husband had provided her. But again, I'm going to leave it there because this message is not about the women. Not about the women. So we leave it there. Let's move on to point number two. Challenge number two. Challenge number two is this. The second way that leadership of men is challenged here in Genesis chapter 3 is by the man surrendering his responsibility as leader. The man here in Genesis, Adam here in Genesis chapter 3, surrendered his responsibility as leader. Godly men will not surrender their responsibility to lead, but Adam did. Psalms 23 says, "He leads me beside still waters." Is that what happened? Is that what happened in Genesis 3? Is that what happened in their relationship? Now, understand that there is a difference between surrendering and delegating. There's a big difference between surrendering your leadership and delegating responsibility. You see, delegation of leadership is when you fully accept the responsibility to lead, yet you entrust another to carry out the duties that are required. That's delegation. You have not abandoned your responsibility. You have entrusted it into the care of another. That's a very important difference there. A man should never surrender his responsibility. He has the responsibility, he has the right to delegate that, but not surrender it. Adam surrendered his responsibility to be the leader. Because here in verse 6 it says, "So she gave to her husband with her, and he ate." And he ate. He knew what the rules were. And he, too, I'm sure, was able to recite them accurately, as Eve did. He was the leader in their marriage. He had the responsibility to lead, but Adam abdicated his responsibility as leader. Verse 9 makes it very, very clear where God considered that responsibility to be, even though she did what she did. Even though Eve stepped beyond her responsibilities, it was still Adam's responsibility to lead. But he walked away from it. Because see what it says here in verse 9. Who did the Lord go to? Who did the Lord turn to first? You see, the Lord Jesus Christ of the Old Testament, who is the God here interacting with them, certainly understood what Eve had done, certainly understood that Eve was the first one to succumb to Satan's deception. So you would think that maybe Jesus Christ would have turned to Eve first, right? But he turned to Adam first. Adam was the leader. It was his responsibility. Verse 9 it says, "Then the Lord called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.'" Now maybe, just maybe, he meant to say, "I hid myself and my wife." That's not what the scripture says. But it seems to me already that Adam has abandoned and continues to abandon his godly given responsibility to be Eve's leader. God came and talked to him. He heard God's voice, and he ran and hid himself. What about his wife? What about Eve? Is he leading her beside peaceful streams? Is that what you sense out of this? You think Eve said, "There's my man. There he is. He's hiding in the bushes. leading me out here to deal with God on my own. He totally abandoned her. Totally abandoned her, leaving her to defend on herself. Now, I think that is a pretty accurate statement based on what takes place next. Look at verse 11. And he, being Jesus Christ, said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." Adam just totally abandoned his leadership responsibility towards his wife. He could have stepped up, took the blame, tried to correct the sin that he and his wife had done in eating the fruit that God commanded him, that Jesus Christ commanded him not to eat. He doesn't defend her. He doesn't admit that it was his fault. There's no leading beside still waters, no peaceful streams, no waters of rest, but he throws her completely under the bus. Completely under the bus. "The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." He leads me beside still waters. Doesn't feel like that. How possibly did Eve feel at that moment? Her man, her love, her husband just throws her under the bus. Yes, she screwed up. Yes, she was weak. Yes, she succumbed to Satan's deception. But now there's an opportunity before Jesus Christ for Adam to possibly change the course of things, possibly change the course of history, by repenting and reassuming his full leadership responsibility in this situation. But instead, he chose to abandon it. He chose to abandon it. Our leadership is challenged when we as godly men surrender our responsibility to lead. Be it in good times or be it in bad times, God wants us to lead. He leads me beside still waters. That's not what happened here. The third challenge here in Genesis chapter 3 that I want to point out. The third way that leadership of a Psalms 23 man of God can be challenged is by leading in an overbearing way that is aligned with the curse that was placed upon the woman. The third way that the leadership of a Psalms 23 man can be challenged is by him leading in an overbearing way that is aligned with the curse that was placed upon the woman. As a result of his failure in leading and her failure to submit, look at the curse that was placed upon the relationship. Go over to Genesis chapter 3, just drop down to verse 16. Genesis 3, verse 16, says to the woman, "Your desire," midway that verse, "your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." That word "rule" in the Hebrew is mashah. It means to rule, to have dominance, to reign, to cause the rule, to exercise dominance over, to make one the lord over, dominance, military strength over, to rule over with power and with force. That was the curse. We abdicate our leadership if we lead in our homes according to the curse. Psalms 23, men should not lead according to the curse. The Hebrew word for "over," where it says "he shall rule over you," that Hebrew word can also be translated "against." He will rule against you. Not only will he be overbearing and dominating, he's not going to listen to your advice, and whatever you say, he's going to rule against you. That type of leadership is leading according to the curse, not according to the blessing. And that curse, in that curse, is not the sentiment of leadership that God wants. It says of Jesus Christ that he leads beside still waters. That is the intended blessing that should come from a Psalms 23 man who leads. It should be peaceful waters. The curse is that he's ruling, reigning, overpowering as a military leader and ruling against. The statement, "My love leads me beside still waters," provides instructions both on the responsibility to lead and the guidance on how that leadership is to be done. It should be done from the perspective of leading beside peaceful streams. That should be the mindset. That should be the objective of godly men. That must be at the forefront of our minds. That should be what motivates us. That should come first. The Psalms 23 man does not lead a Psalms, excuse me, the Proverbs 23 man does not lead the Psalms 31 woman. I have that reverse. Based on dominance, based on power, based on authority, based on overruling, based on reigning over, based on ruling the gangs. But isn't that what we see in society? Isn't that part of why there was such a revolution in the 60s, the 70s, etc.? That was part of the reason. That can't be the reason in our homes and how we lead. We cannot rule based on the curse. We must rule based on the blessing. Let's go back over to Psalms 23. Pick it up in verse 3. Continue with verse 3. In Psalms 23, verse 3. And believe it or not, this is as far as we're going to get today. There's a lot here with this next statement. Psalms 23, verse 3, it says, "My love restores my soul." The New Living Translation, we said, "My love renews my strength." My love restores my soul. My love renews my strength. To restore the soul of your wife, to renew her strength, is a particularly tender and attentive task that a shepherd needs to take. To restore one's soul, to renew one's strength, that's powerful. That's powerful. What does it mean? What does it take to both recognize when your wife's soul, when her strength needs to be renewed? And to know what she needs from you in order to restore, in order to be renewed. In addition to asking her, we can turn to Scripture, to the very Word of God, and glean a tremendous amount of understanding on what it means to both be restored and where to turn to understand how to restore. I want to look at a section of Scripture which provides a wealth of instruction to godly men from a biblical, historical recording that is enveloped in the love between a man and his woman. Enveloped in the love between a man and his wife. To be a Psalms 23 man of God who restores begins with having a deep love and compassion for your wife, for the one whom you love, the one that God has put into your care, the very opposite of what Adam displayed to his wife Eve. Go with me over to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth. I didn't want to spend too much time delving into this love relationship between Ruth and Boaz, but there's just too much here to gloss over when we're looking at the topic of the restoration of women. There's too much here. So I decided that I would take the time today throughout this message to focus on that. The words, "He restores my soul," is never more evident at a human level than the relationship between Boaz and Ruth. Let's see what we as men of God can learn about restoring the soul, restoring the strength of our wife. In this most tender love story about Ruth and Naomi, which is what we often focus on, is a powerful love story of caring, of restoration of Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi, by the man Boaz. If we as men of God want to understand about restoration, look at Boaz. He's the great-grandfather of David. Ruth, as a Proverbs 31 virtuous woman, and Boaz as a Psalms 23 man, is all about love, it's all about trust, it's all about respect, and it's about restoration. About restoration. The love and desire that Boaz expressed is simply overwhelming. And if only we as men of God would strive to achieve half of this real life story, you see, we might look at Jesus Christ and say, there's no way I can reach that pinnacle. Well, God has provided us with a story here, with relationship here, of two actual human beings that is within our reach and within our grasp to understand and to attain. So let's pick it up here. In Ruth chapter 3, Ruth chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Remember what it says, keep in mind what we're focusing on. He restores my soul. My love restores my soul. It says here in Ruth chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you?' Now Boaz, whose young women were with, you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself, anoint yourself, put on your best garment, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. It shall be, when he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do." Verse 5. "And she said to her, 'All that you say to me, I will do.'" Clearly, Ruth is an example of the Proverbs 31 woman. We're going to see that very clearly. We're also going to see that Boaz is that Psalms 23 man. Verse 6. "So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled, turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, 'Who are you?' So she answered, 'I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative.'" This term, close relative, that Ruth uses expresses more than a blood relationship. In Hebrew, in the margin of your Bible, you may have the indication there that it means redeemer. Redeemer. Ruth says to Boaz, "You are my redeemer." The Hebrew word is goel, G-O-E-L. It means to redeem, to act as a kinsman redeemer, an avenger, to pay ransom for, to redeem from slavery, to exact vengeance on behalf of, to redeem with God as the subject. To redeem with God as the subject. This is what men of God do. This is who men of God are. We are to be redeemers. We are to be restorers of our family. He restores, he redeems my soul. Psalms 23. Let's see what Boaz does as the redeemer. Verse 10. Then he said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown me more kindness at the end than at the beginning, and that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman." Need I quote Proverbs 31, verse 10? How does that begin? It says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her worth is far above rubies." That was Ruth. That same word, virtuous, is used right here of Ruth. What kind of man will Boaz be? She's established herself in town that she's a virtuous woman. What type of man will he be? This beautiful woman has come, laid herself at his feet in the middle of the night. What kind of man will he be? You see, we've hit on a scriptural revelation here that can't be overlooked. We're dealing here with a godly man, a Psalms 23 man, and this virtuous Proverbs 31 woman. What does godly man do to restore, to redeem that woman? How does this godly man redeem and restore? I have several points that we'll go through here in the book of Ruth. Point number one is this. Boaz restores or redeems Ruth's confidence in God. Boaz restores or redeems Ruth's confidence in God. That is what we, as godly men, have the responsibility to do. First and foremost, not restore confidence of our wife in ourselves, but to restore our wife's confidence in God. And that's what he does. He says here, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter." Boaz restores and affirms that Ruth is indeed blessed of the Lord. Yes, the situations and the circumstances that she was in was dire. But because he assures her that the Lord is with her, she is restored. Her faith is uplifted in the Lord, as well as the faith of her mother-in-law, Naomi. That's what Boaz does. He immediately places that relationship on a godly spiritual plane, right from the start. Right from the start. We have to ask ourselves as husbands, when was the last time that we assured our wife that because of who they are, that God is with them? That because of just who they are, that God is with them. Restoration begins with God, and if we are the Psalms 23 men, then God can work through us to restore the heart of our wives, to restore their soul, to restore their strength. But we have to understand that it must begin with God, not with us. It has to begin with God. He says, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter." Boaz's restoration of Ruth began with establishing her foundation, not in himself, but establishing her foundation in the Lord. In the Lord. Point number two that Boaz does. After he restores her confidence in the Lord, He then restores her confidence in herself. He restores her confidence in herself. He said here, "For you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning." That's what he says to her. "You have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning." Boaz restores Ruth's confidence that the decisions that she has made and that she's making on behalf of her family, of her mother-in-law, was a reflection of the kind heart, of the considerate heart that she had within herself. When Boaz says, "You have shown more kindness," he is speaking of the content of her heart. You see, kindness is a heart thing. Kindness comes from the heart. Boaz says, "Your heart is good. Have confidence in your heart, young woman." He lets her know that he appreciates what's inside of her, that her heart, her character, her soul has grown in God's love, for she is now showing even more kindness at the end than she did in the beginning. And it's often the beginning of that story that we focus on, her relationship with her mother-in-law, Naomi. But Boaz says, "What you're doing now, my dear, is going even above that level of kindness." You see, because this is a Proverbs 31 woman, and he's recognizing it as that Psalms 23 man. This word kindness that he uses in the Hebrew is chesed. Chesed. It means loving kindness. That's a godly characteristic. Boaz says to Ruth, "You are showing a characteristic of God." You know, do a Bible study sometime on the word loving kindness in relationship to God. It's overwhelming. Absolutely overwhelming. Boaz chose to use that word. That's a powerful word. It goes to the character of who Ruth was. And kindness is one of those godly design reciprocal loves. That when you show kindness in a godly relationship, that kindness comes back. We can restore the strength and soul of our wife by recognizing and letting her know that we appreciate the godly characteristics that she shows. Tall order. A tall order. Number three thing that Boaz does. He restores her confidence in God. He then restores her confidence in herself. And then he says, "You can have confidence in me." You see that sequence? You see, then he says, Boaz says, "I will do for you all that you request." He didn't start there. He started with saying, "I want you to have your eyes on God. I want you to know that your heart is good. And then I want you to know that you can have faith and trust in me." With that statement, Boaz restores Ruth's confidence and faith that no matter what the outcome might be, that he would do the very best to tend to her needs. Even if the outcome for her was that she would not be his wife. Even if that were the outcome, he has already uplifted her heart, he's already restored her soul, and he's already assured her that he's going to do all that he possibly can to right any wrongs and to restore the situation. Boaz immediately begins to lead her to waters of quietness, to peaceful streams. What a man. You know, what came to mind is Michael Bolton's song, "When a Man Loves a Woman." When a man loves a woman, he can't keep his mind on nothing else. He trade the world for a good thing he's found. That's what happens. Goes on to say, if she's bad, he can't see it. She'll do no wrong. He'll turn his back on his friend if they put her down. When a man loves a woman, he spent his very last dime trying to hold on to what he needs. He says he give her all his comforts and sleep out in the rain. If she said that's the way it ought to be. That's the type of man that Boaz is. He's a godly man. He's a Psalms 23 man. Restorative love, that was Boaz's nature. His initial desire was to restore her confidence in God, in herself, and then in him. And then in him. Let's continue with the story in Ruth chapter 3 and verse 12. Let's see a little bit more about this man, Boaz. Because you see, you can say some things. You can sing the songs, but what's the action behind it? Was he a man of action? Did he follow through with his commitment to her? He absolutely did. Verse 12 says, now it is true, this is him speaking, that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Stay this night. And in the morning, it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives! Exclamation point. That's his desire. That's what he wants. And he says to her, lie down until morning. Point number four. Boaz respects the intelligence of Ruth. Now he is respecting her mind. He's respecting her intelligence. Boaz takes the time to explain the law, to explain the rules, to explain the process that would be followed. He didn't just say, trust me, girl, everything's going to be all right. Left. He says, no, I'm going to take the time to explain to you what the process is. He respected her intelligence, restored her peace of mind by sharing with her his plans, with her his strategy. That is so contrary to the teaching and the example in society. You know, we're taught not to respect the intelligence of women or our wives by sharing our strategy. Now, sometimes, yes, our wives can make it difficult when we share our thoughts, our plans through criticism, but this series is not about the women. It's about us as men. Boaz provides the example that we must share that strategy with them. He is already showing that his heart trusts in her and that she can trust her heart with him, as we covered in part one. When a man shares that strategy, when a man shares that plan, when she is familiar with what's going on, the trust in her heart increases because he's respecting her intelligence. A Psalms 23 man of God must make sure that our plans, our strategy, our business operations of the household, etc., are familiar to our wives. Boaz establishes this with Ruth right from beginning. And she was a Proverbs 31 woman right from the start. Continuing in verse 14. So she lay at his feet until morning. And she arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." Also he said, "Bring the shawl that is on you and hold it." And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley, laid it on her, and she went into the city. Point number five. Boaz leads her literally to waters of quietness, peaceful streams, and provides literally what she needed for her strength to be restored. Literally. Not just in words, but he said, "Look, there's something physically, literally, actually that needs to be done, that I can do. You're hungry. Your mother-in-law is hungry. You have physical needs. And I'm not going to ignore them. Here's 6 ephah of barley. Take it back to Naomi and you." You see, it could have played out so differently. He said to her, "Lay down here till morning. Rise before it was light so that you're not recognized. Do not let it be known that this woman came to the threshing floor. Take 6 measures of ephah, of barley, and I'll lay it on you and take it back." Those are all physical actions, not just words. It's good to sing the song, but where's the action? To restore the soul and strength of your wife or those whom God put into your care is to do something. To do something. It's not all about talk. Action also must be there. Let's continue in verse 16. "So when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, 'Is that you, my daughter?' Then she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, 6 ephah of barley he gave me, for he said to me, 'Do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law.' Then she said," this is Naomi speaking to Ruth, "then she said, 'Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day.'" Mother-in-law knew something about Boaz. She must have knew something about his character. That if he gave his word that he was going to do something, he was going to take care of her, it was going to happen. That's what every father hopes happens when he walks his daughter down the aisle and hands her to some other man. That's what he hopes. Those words of a woman whose hope, whose faith, whose trust has been restored is what Naomi says to Ruth. So you've been restored. So now let's sit down and see what God is going to bring about. At this point, she is at peace beside still waters. She is then able to sit. She's able to rest. Her faith in the Lord has been restored. Her faith in herself has been restored. Her faith in Boaz has been restored. She's at a place now where she can sit and see how the Lord will turn things out. He restores my soul. Let's continue with chapter 4 and see how this plays out and what other lessons can be learned. Chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the close relative whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, 'Come aside, friend, sit down here.' So he came aside, sat down, And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Then he said to the close relative, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold a piece of land which belonged to her brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of the people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know. For there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you. What character? What character? And he said, this man said, all right, I'll redeem it. Verse 5. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. Right? So what's going on here? This is the law. This is the way things work. You're going to get Naomi. You're going to get the land. You're also going to get Ruth. You're going to have to father children by her. And the inheritance that you have needs to be divided out, because her name has to continue. Verse 6. The close relative said, I can't redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem it. You take it for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the custom, verse 7, in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm anything, one man took off his sandals, gave it to the other, and this was a confirmation in Israel. Therefore, the close relative said to Boaz, buy it yourself. So he took off his sandals. And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have brought all that Elimelech and all that was Chilion's and Mahon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among the brethren and from his possessions at the gate. You are my witnesses this day. Verse 11. And all the people who are at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. And may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. Several points here regarding a Psalms 23 man. Restores the soul and strength of his love can be learned here in Ruth chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. So point number 6 is this. Point number 6 is this. We have to commit as men of God to lead our household according to the law of the land and the law of God. We have to commit to lead our household according to the laws of the land and the laws of God. That is what Boaz shows here. You see, when Ruth came and laid at his feet, he didn't take her in as a concubine. He didn't pay her enough money on a monthly salary for the work she did during the day and take advantage of her at night, if you know what I mean. You see, he was a powerful man. He was a rich man. And this was a Moabitish woman. He could have pulled that off very easily. Probably no one would have given it a second guess. That's not what he did. The law of God said no. And he respected that law. He followed that law. He was a godly man. He was a Psalms 23 type man who subjected himself to the laws of God and the laws of the land. How far did that go in restoring the faith and trust of Ruth? That when she came and laid at his feet and said, take me under your wing, that he said no. We're going to do this the right way. We're going to follow this through the way it ought to be followed through. No bargain, no petition, just love and restoration. We must do the same as men of God. You see, restoration is all about the one being restored. It's not about the restorer. Restoration is about giving. Restoration is about loving. Restoration is about putting the needs of oneself behind the needs of the other. Restoration is a godly characteristic when done from the Psalms 23 perspective. So we have to commit ourselves to rule our household, to lead our household according to the laws of the land and the laws of God. Point number 7. We have to commit ourselves to understanding the laws of God and to seek advice when necessary. We have to commit ourselves to understanding the laws of the land and the laws of God and seek advice when necessary. To be a restorer of souls, to be a restorer of strength, means that at times we need to do some homework before we take action. Boaz shows us this. We have to be careful in our effort to help not make things worse. So we have to ask ourselves a few questions. You know, do we understand the situation? Do we have all the facts? Do we know what the laws are? Have we sought the advice of others? Is this a situation that we are equipped to handle? Do we need help from someone else, professional or spiritual, to help us restore strength and souls of our wife or others who are placed into our care? That's what Boaz did. You know, if we run hog wild or take off like a bull in a china shop, you know, the best intentions can end in disaster. Can end in hurt feelings, crushed hopes and dreams, and sometimes saying, I'm sorry, I was doing my best. It just isn't good enough. Notice how meticulous, how careful Boaz was in approaching the situation. He had a strategy. He thought it through. He said, we have to go to your near kin. And he understood, when I go to the near kin and I make an agreement with this near kin and there aren't witnesses, that could be an issue. So I'm going to get 10 elders. That's my plan in the morning. Get 10 elders there when I have that conversation. And I know when I have that conversation that I probably need to present part one about Naomi and her land first, and then present part two about Ruth. Because I probably know a little bit about this dude. He's probably going to jump to the fact that Naomi is old. She got a lot of land. Probably got some money. She's probably not going to be around that long. Yeah, I'll redeem that any day. But let me think this through. Also, let me make sure that once an agreement is made, that it's made the way the law said it should be made. And I want witnesses to that. So you see, he provided us that clear example. He provided us that clear perspective that we have to understand the law, that we have to understand the law of God, and we need to seek advice if we don't. Point number 8 that we learn from Boaz and from this story. Point number 8 is count the cost. Count the cost. Restoration of a soul, restoration of strength can take time. It can take years. Are you committed? Are you committed? You know, we can be thankful that the closest of kin didn't take on the responsibility of redeeming Naomi and Ruth, because he was concerned about his own inheritance for whatever reason. But at least he was honest and aware and backed out of the situation. What if he had said, yeah, I'll take it all on. Her waters of quietness would have disappeared probably fairly quickly. Boaz counted the cost, however. He absolutely counted the cost. He said, I'm in 100%. 100%. You see, that's a reminder for us who have walked down that aisle, taken that wife, and said before God, till death do us part. Boaz sends that to us as a reminder. Doesn't matter what life may bring. I'm in it 100%. Boaz was in it 100%. Point number nine. Indeed, restoration is a commitment for life. It is indeed a commitment for life. Count the costs, but understand that restoration is a commitment for life. The contract between Boaz and the near kinsman was sealed in the presence of those 10 elders. After making the commitment as the restorer of Ruth and Naomi for life, he couldn't turn around and say, never mind, I didn't realize, I'm sorry, Ruth, I'm sorry, Naomi, I didn't realize what I was getting in myself into. I didn't realize that Ruth snores and drools at night. I didn't know. I didn't realize that Naomi was just an incredible nag. My. Get me out of this situation. Too late. That's why premarital counseling is important. When we walk down that aisle and we make that commitment, it's for life. No matter what life might bring. No matter who the relatives are. Commitment for life. No matter if he snores or she snores, or we snore in harmony. Commitment for life. Point number 10. Our final point. Restoration in this world is essential. Restoration in this world is essential. Restoration in marriage is essential. Essential. You see, one of the realities of this sad, sick, sin-filled world of Satan is that by the time most of us are ready to commit ourselves in marriage to another, that there so often has already been some level of mental, emotional, or sexual abuse or trauma that has already taken place. That's the world. That's the world. As men and women of God, we have to be restorers. We have to be restorers. Because it's not isolated in this world that only women need restoration. Because Satan will make sure, and has made sure, that by the time most of our young adults, our children, get to that point, that there is already some type of trauma that has taken place. That's the world. It is so clear, so paramount, that restoration must take place. It requires commitment. It requires time. It requires love. It requires commitment to being a Psalms 23 man, and requires commitment to be a Proverbs 31 woman. both who restores each other. He restores my soul. Let's continue here in Ruth chapter 4 and verse 13. Let's see the outcome of this. I'm going to read this in the New International Version, the NIV. It says, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he made love to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The woman said to Naomi, 'Praise be the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth.' Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The woman living there said, 'Naomi has a son.' And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David." Boaz was the guardian redeemer for Ruth. And through the birth of Obed, Obed became the guardian redeemer as the grandson to Naomi, to renew her life, to sustain her in her old age, just as Boaz had renewed the life and sustained Ruth as his beloved wife. Can you hear at this point Ruth reciting the words of Psalms 23 about Boaz? Does it fit? Does it match up? Imagine Ruth reciting this now. "My love, you are my shepherd. I have all that I want. You make me to lie down in green pastures. You lead me beside still waters. You restore my soul. Boaz, you lead me in the path of righteousness for Christ's name's sake. And yea, though I was walking through the valleys of shadow of death, I fear no evil. For Boaz, you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Boaz, you prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil, and my cup, it just runs over. Surely, your love, your goodness, your mercy is going to follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Doesn't it fit? If Adam had only led like Boaz. God calls us to lead. He calls us to be restorers. He restores my soul. A tall order for a Psalms 23 man, but it begins with Jesus Christ and the example that he set for us in that Psalm of David about him, and therefore is a supreme example for us as men of God. Next time we'll continue with verse 3 and the humbling instruction that Psalms 23 gives us to lead our sheep, to lead those whom God has entrusted into our care in the path of righteousness for Christ's name's sake. We'll pick it up there next time.
for that message, Mr. Jackson. Brethren, if you'll stand, we have a hymn on 164. I think it's very appropriate for the messages we've heard today. The title is Ambassadors for Christ on 164. Let's close with this hymn. After this hymn, we'll be led in a closing prayer by Mr. Troy McGee.
Service today, allowing us to make it here safely, to also just receive the messages that we heard today. Thank you so much for that blessing, dear Father, that we do put into practice what we've heard today. to love the truth, and dear Father, equip us so that we are Psalms 23 men, and that we do according to your will. Let our light shine before in this world, and to help others, dear Father, put into practice what the blessings that you've given us. We ask that you be with us with the remaining of this service and through the week, and if it be your will, dear Father, to return next week for Sabbath service. We ask all blessings and all things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.